This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. And while they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. And the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told this all to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But their words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and stooping and looking in, and he saw the linen cloths by themselves. And then he went home, amazed at what had happened. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1051. Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning at verse 1. And this morning I want to talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a thing true but unexpected. A thing true but unexpected. Indeed, Jesus really rose from the dead, and those who saw him and touched him and heard him and talked with him and ate with him after he rose from the dead, they didn't refuse to stop talking about the risen Christ because they believed that he rose from the dead like we do. No, according to their testimony, they refused to stop talking about the risen Christ because they could not stop talking about the things that they had seen and heard. Indeed, that phrase comes from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Luke's sequel to his gospel. Peter and James had healed a man at the temple gate, and they were arrested, and then they were threatened, and we pick up the story there in the fourth chapter of Acts. And so the council, that is, by the way, the Sanhedrin, that's the same group that had arranged the crucifixion of Jesus, and so that's a threat in itself. The council called Peter and John and charged them not to speak or teach at all anymore in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them and said, "Whether it's right in your sight to listen to you or to God, you judge, but we cannot keep silent about the things that we've seen and heard." Lee Strobel, in his book, A Case for Christ, wrote this. He said, "People will die for their religious beliefs if they sincerely believe that they're true. But people will not die for their religious beliefs if they know that their beliefs are false. And while most people can only have faith in their beliefs and that they are true, the apostles were in the position to know without doubt whether or not Jesus had truly risen from the dead or not. They claimed that they saw him and they talked to him and they ate with him. And if they were not absolutely certain, they would never have allowed themselves to be tortured and killed for proclaiming that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had really happened. It's just a matter of logic." And so the apostles didn't refuse to stop talking about the risen Christ because they believed he rose from the dead. According to their testimony, they refused to stop talking about the risen Christ because they had experienced the risen Christ firsthand. And yet, What they saw and heard of Christ after he rose from the dead was not what any of them were expecting. Which brings us then to our text. Indeed, notice what Luke says beginning at verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, that is Sunday, the last day of the week being the Sabbath, or what we call Saturday. And so on the first day of the week, what we call Sunday, early at dawn, the women went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. Now, I suppose to understand what's really going on here, we have to get something of the context. And so if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to go back into the end of chapter 23. Indeed, after Jesus died on the cross, he was taken down. You remember Joseph of Arimathea went to Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the council, as was Nicodemus. And so he was a man of power, but he was sympathetic to the teachings of Jesus and perhaps somewhat secretly believed in him. And requested the body, and we pick up in Luke 23 and beginning at verse 50. Indeed, it says that there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council of a Jewish town called Arimathea. He was a member of the council and a good and righteous man who had not consented to the council's decision, that is to put Jesus to death. I'm telling you what I'm reading here. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid it in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. And it was the day of preparation, that is Friday, the day before the Sabbath begins. And the women, notice, had come with him, women from Galilee, and they followed and saw the tomb where his body, that is Jesus' body, was laid, and then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. And that's when we come to our text in chapter 24 and verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. And Luke continues in verse 2, and they found the stone, that is the stone that had been placed in front of the door of the tomb where Jesus had been buried. They found the stone, and they found it rolled away from the tomb. Now, the stone is described as being rolled away because the stone was shaped, if you like a great, huge, circular disc, which sat in a gutter running in front of the door and of the tomb and beyond the door, which stone the women had seen rolled into place in front of the door of the tomb on Friday. But now the stone is rolled away from the door, which seemed to indicate that the tomb had been accessed by someone. And so Luke says in verse 2, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, and while they were perplexed about this, that is to say, they were confused and probably anxious, because they were at the tomb with Joseph of Arimathea on Friday, and that's where Jesus' body was the last time they saw him, in the tomb. You know, it's interesting, we need to remember that none of Jesus' followers at the time were expecting the resurrection, even though Jesus mentioned it seemingly almost as often as he mentioned that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. And perhaps this is because they had no mental template in which to fit what Jesus was saying into their minds. They understood the suffering, they understood the death, but the rising from the dead. And just like you or me, when somebody's talking to you about things you don't know about, it's pretty easy to just dismiss it or not, because you don't know exactly how to deal with it. And so Jesus said that he would rise, but none of them understood what he meant. And so it happened that, when it happened, I should say, they were perplexed. And yet what they did know and what they did understand was that the tomb was empty. And that begged the question, so where is the body? And why was it no longer in the tomb? And so Luke says in verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. And Luke continues verse 4, but they were perplexed about this, and behold, or as we have it in the New English Translation, suddenly, or as we have it in Peterson in the Message, and out of nowhere. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. That is, angels, as they are described in the testimony of the disciples from Emmaus. In fact, in the same 24th chapter, we read these disciples heading back to Emmaus, and they are talking to Jesus on the road that leads there, not knowing that they were talking to Jesus. But they had been in Jerusalem in the morning, and this is what they said. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that Jesus was alive. And so Luke says in verse 4, and while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them, angels, in dazzling apparel, and in literally in the Greek, clothing bright as lightning. And Luke continues in verse 5, and they were frightened, I suppose they were, and bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, you know, angels are, they're not, angels are not very understanding. Have you noticed that? But the angels say, why do you seek the living among the dead? Literally in the Greek, what the angels said was this: why are you seeking the living one amongst the dead ones? The point being that Jesus is alive. And by the way, that's why the tomb is empty. Indeed, tombs are for dead people, not for living people. And so Luke says in verse 5, and they were frightened, and they bowed their faces to the ground, and the men said to them, why do you seek the living one amongst the dead ones? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. In fact, Jesus said this several times. I think the first time in the 9th chapter of Luke, at least in the writings of Luke. And that's what Jesus said in Luke 9 and 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And so Luke says in verse 8, and they remembered his words. Verse 9, in returning from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11. That is the 12 disciples minus one, minus Judas. Judas is dead. And Luke says, and not only to the 11, but to all the rest. Because Jesus didn't just have 12 disciples, he had many disciples. He had 12 apostles, but many disciples, like these women. And Luke continues in verse 10. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna. I have a sister called Joanna. And Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with him, who told these things to the apostles. Indeed, earlier in his gospel, Luke's gospel, he mentioned some of these women and the role that they played as disciples of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, we read, and Jesus went on through the cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, Peter, James, John, and all the rest. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's household manager. And people from high places. And Susanna. And many others who provided for them out of their means. Interestingly enough, it is... the women who figure large in the story of Christ rising from the dead. Indeed, in all 4 Gospels, it was the female followers of Jesus who experienced the empty tomb first. And in Matthew's Gospel and Mark's Gospel, the women are commissioned by angels to go and report to the apostles that Christ is risen from the dead. In fact, in all of the Gospels, the apostles are informed by women that the tomb was empty. Now, it's very interesting that this particular point, because in first century Palestine, the testimony of women wasn't highly regarded, especially in the Jewish courts of law. And so if one's thinking, you know, that perhaps the resurrection accounts are merely contrived, and they're fairy tales designed to deceive, this would have been a rather weak way to start it. That is to say, to start with the testimony of those whose testimony would have been considered generally unreliable. But the simple truth is that the women are mentioned as the first witnesses to the empty tomb because that's how it happened. Indeed, the philosopher and theologian William Lane Craig, as quoted in Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Christ, said this, quote, "At the time, the testimony of women was regarded as so worthless that they weren't allowed to serve as legal witnesses in a Jewish court of law. In light of this, it's absolutely remarkable that the chief witnesses to the empty tomb are these women who were friends of Jesus. Any later legendary account of the resurrection would have certainly portrayed men as the ones discovering the empty tomb, Peter, James, John, Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. The fact that the women are the first witnesses to the empty tomb is most plausibly explained by the reality, like it or not, that the women were the ones who discovered the empty tomb. This shows that the gospel writers faithfully recorded what happened, even if it was embarrassing at the time. And this leads itself to the veracity of the and historicity of the resurrection accounts. And so Luke says in verse 10, "And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles." But notice verse 11. "But these words seemed to them," that is to the apostles, "an idle tale. And they did not believe them." Indeed, the initial response of the apostles to reports of the empty tomb was not faith, but disbelief. Indeed, the apostles weren't expecting the resurrection. They weren't even wishing for it. And so when it happened, they dismissed it as nonsense. Indeed, it wouldn't be until they encountered the risen Christ themselves face to face that their doubt would be turned to faith, if you can even call it that, because who needs faith to accept what's standing right in front of you? And so Luke records later in this 24th chapter, beginning at verse 36, quote, "And as they were talking about reports that Jesus had risen from the dead, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, 'Peace to you,'" or as he probably put it, "Shalom." But they were startled and frightened. Why? Because they weren't expecting it. "But they were startled and frightened and thought that they saw a spirit or a ghost. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet with holes through his wrists and through his feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me." Go ahead. "Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieving for joy and were marveling, he said to them, 'By the way, you have anything to eat?' And they gave him a piece of broiled fish. And he took it. And he ate it before them. And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." In his book, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey, he quotes the late Oxford professor and New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd, who wrote this about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He wrote, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not a belief that grew up and developed within the church over time. Rather, it is a belief around which the church itself grew up. And it is the given upon which the church's faith is based." And so I wonder, what will you do with this Christ who died for you and rose again, that the fear of death should no longer have any power over you? I like what one writer wrote. "Socrates taught us how to die with dignity. Jesus Christ teaches us how to die with hope of one day rising even as he rose, and the hope of everlasting life. Even as the scriptures say, and I might venture a guess that there isn't a one of you here who hasn't heard this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's God's promise to you today, if you will receive it and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Amen? Amen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, a thing true, but unexpected. Let us pray. How extraordinary, Lord. And as we pore over these accounts, the things that pop up and pop out to us, they've always been there, but we don't always see them. We don't always understand them. But as we consider it more and more, it just seems all so logical and worthy of our trust. I think, Lord Jesus, about those standing around your cross and saying, "If you're the Messiah, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you." And maybe you saying under your breath, "Now I'm going to do something even better than that." And you did. You didn't come down from the cross because you were accomplishing something on the cross, but you did come out of the grave. And you are alive today. And through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we know that you are in us and we are in you, and you are in the Father and the Father is in us. And I pray, Lord, that that would be the experience of every one of us. By saying yes to Jesus, who said yes to the cross and rose on the third day. I pray in his name.